Thank you for this time. Thank you for what you're doing here, Lord. Father, as I look at these things, I realize that you're the one doing it. Father, you are so full of grace. Everything is done by your grace and by your Spirit. Thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that 2020, Lord, you would continue to build your church here in Pottstown, and that you would bless the teaching of your word. Lord, I pray that every heart and mind here this morning you would speak to through your scripture. And I pray that as they hear what you want them to hear, Lord, I pray that they would listen, that they would receive it, they would obey and submit to it, Lord. Would you work through your word this morning, Father? I know you will, and I thank you, Lord. And Lord, calm my mind right now. Help me to stay focused, Lord, on what it is you want us to cover this morning. Lord, speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we left off where Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. So we pick up here in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "And when they came nigh or near to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered in, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you do this? Say that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway, or immediately, he shall send him hither," or forth. Verse 4, "And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in place where the two ways met, and they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do you, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus hath commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments in their way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they followed, and cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." By the way, Hosanna means save now. Okay? "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Okay, so what we're going to cover here this morning is what's better known as the triumphal entry. It's what we would celebrate on Palm Sunday. Okay, how many guys have ever gone to a church during Palm Sunday? And you walk in and they hand you this, like, it looks like a branch, okay? All right, well, that's a palm. And the reason that they would do that is waving a palm was a symbol of victory, okay? So what we're going to do here this morning is we're going to jump around a little bit because we're going to talk about the prophetic nature, okay? The prehistory that was predicted in the Old Testament about this very day that Jesus would ride in on the donkey to Jerusalem, revealing who he is, okay? So, first place I want us to turn this morning is to the left. Go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Now, Zechariah, turn to Matthew, then turn to Malachi, then turn to Zechariah. And listen, if we're turning here and you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. All right? Just listen. You can ask me afterwards, and I'll tell you all the references we've met. So, Zechariah is an Old Testament prophet, and he's going to, in chapter 9, verse 9, talk about this very day. It's going to say here in verse 9 of Zechariah 9, or if you have my Bible, page 1372, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." Now listen. "Lowly and riding upon a donkey, upon the colt or foal of a donkey." Okay, so this prophecy was given hundreds of years before he actually does it, but it says what? It says he's going to come riding in on a donkey. And what's it say? He's lowly, and what is he bringing? He's bringing salvation. He's bringing salvation. Now, from Zechariah, make another left-hand turn and turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. One thing I should point out to you is this. Oftentimes the Old Testament, these prophecies that are giving about the Messiah, within the same verses, they'll talk about the first coming and the second coming, okay? So as we've gone through the scripture in the Gospel of Mark, and as we come to the triumphal entry, that is history. That has actually happened, okay? Over 2,000 years ago, he actually rode in on a real donkey to the city of Jerusalem, okay? For those of you who know, the city of Jerusalem exists today, okay? I was there. I saw it. So I can testify that he was there. So prophecies oftentimes will have the first coming and the second coming in mind. So keep that in mind as we go through some of these things. So chapter 35, verse 1 of Isaiah says this, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice in the blossom as the rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of God. Strengthen ye weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance." Now that's speaking of the second coming. "And even with God with recompense, he will come and save you." That's first coming. Now listen very carefully, verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame man shall leap as a hart," which is a deer, "and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." Now let me ask you a question. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, what have we saw Jesus do? Well, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? He's preaching repentance to people. But what else is he doing? He's performing miracles to confirm his message. What are his miracles? We just read it last week. Blind Bartimaeus, he gave him sight. We saw lame people be able to walk. So you see that the Messiah has come. He's fulfilling the scripture of the Old Testament. Okay? So, now, what I want to do now is I want to turn to the New Testament. I want to turn to two other accounts of this same story. By the way, this triumphal entry is one of the only stories in all four Gospels. That tells you how important it is. So it's something, look, I'm going to take the time this morning to cover this. It's important that we understand these things, okay? So what I want you to do now is turn from Isaiah to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. So hit Mark and go to the right a little bit. We're going to be in verse 12 of John 12. And listen, one thing you probably notice as you read through your Bibles, each gospel, when they cover the same story, will have a different account. Number one will be from a different perspective, and also number two will have maybe other details that the other account didn't. Now, that doesn't make that there's contradiction there. It's like if there was four of us, would go out and watch a car accident, and we all write about it, there's all going to be differences because we're going to see it a different way, in a sense. Okay, there'll be different details that we may notice. You may notice the driver had blonde hair. You may notice that the car was blue. You may notice that one of the tires was flat. Whatever. Okay, so that's what you have to understand as we go through the Bible here. Now, John chapter 12, verse 12 says this: "On the next day, much people that were come up to the feast, that is for the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees," we talked about that, "went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he, the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now that's a quote from Zechariah, we just read it. "These things understood not his disciples at first." Okay, so we pick on the disciples. But listen, they didn't understand exactly what was going on here. But notice what it says here. "But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him." See, that often will happen. Look, my encouragement to you is in 2020, it's always, it's one of the, resolution people talk about is to read your Bible. Okay, sometimes you read your Bible, you read things, you don't understand it. It's okay. Keep reading. Because I've had where I've read a section of scripture and all of a sudden years later, boom, the light goes off. I'm driving one day to work. Hey, wait a minute. That happens. Or you read another book of the Bible and it locks what you read in another book. So keep reading the Bible. I'd encourage you. If you want your life to change, read the Bible. It's true. It'll happen. I guarantee it. If you make a commitment to read the Bible every day, God will change your life. Period. Verse 17, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave." Remember, in chapter 11 of John, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. and raised him from the dead and bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they that heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how he prevailed nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. In other words, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Now understand something here. If you've noticed as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has not revealed himself as to who he is. When the disciples or somebody points out the fact of who he is, he says, no, not right now. Well, now is the time. Now is the time. He's riding on a donkey to Jerusalem to prove, to fulfill the scripture, to fulfill the Old Testament scripture that the Messiah would come. And that's what's happening. Now, one more place before we go back to Mark. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And listen, if some of you have never heard this, praise God. I'm glad you're hearing it for the first time. But take it to heart. And look, I hope as we go through this, it shows you how the Bible is one book. There is one story. It's all connected. It also shows you that we serve a God that is real, that is true. See, the difference that makes Christianity different, say, from Islam and other places, or other religions, is that our prophecy has come, has been fulfilled, has happened, has happened. People can't deny that. Jesus really did ride on a donkey 2,000 years ago, and it was prophesied hundreds of years earlier in Zechariah. How could they know that? The only way they could know that was because God revealed that to his prophets. See, prophecy is prehistory. He's telling you what's going to happen before it happens. And look, I look at it like this. If he came the first time and it was true, he's going to come the second time. Because that's what the Bible predicts. He's going to come again, and he will come again. So Matthew, Matthew, let's start at verse 6. It says this. Again, we're going to cover some of the details we already covered, but there's some other things. So, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put their clothes on the donkey, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Now, the reason they do that is as a token of honor. That's why they put the garments on the donkey, and that's why they're putting the palms down. Okay, they are doing this out of honor because he's the king, Messiah. Okay, and the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna, again, save now, to the Son of David, which is a title, a messianic title, the Messiah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Listen to that. When he came into the city, all of the city was moved. When he came into Jerusalem. Now listen, I've actually got to be there. Okay? A couple points about this. When he would have rode down, we would actually walk down the area where he would have come down on the donkey. The hill is very steep. And it was very interesting how they took a donkey that was never ridden upon, all right? And I don't know if an animal is still wild, all right? Could do all kinds of things. Going steep down towards Jerusalem, okay? It's on the Mount of Olives coming down, okay? He's on the donkey. It's steep, but the donkey is listening to the Lord. He's going down, okay? And as he's going down, there is a natural acoustics there. So you could stand on the top of the Mount of Olives and speak, and they could hear, right? So understand that. So as he's coming down, there's all this commotion. All these people are following after him. They're going before him. They're putting their garments on his. They put their garments on the donkey. They put the palms down on the ground. All right, and they're all singing and they're saying Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save now. That's what's going on here. So if you want to say there's like a ruckus, and when I say ruckus, I don't mean like chaos. Like people are just like like that. That's what I mean. Okay, is everybody waiting now? First of all, I got to slow down here. I'm sorry. I'm talking 100 miles an hour. I'm excited. Okay, can you tell I'm excited? I'm excited. All right, I'm excited about this stuff. Whew, okay. I'm getting a look from my wife. Slow down. Okay. So picture this scene. There he is. He's riding into Jerusalem, and the whole city is moved. They're hearing about this. This whole thing. They're seeing it. Here he comes. Here comes their Messiah. Verse 11, and the multitude said, this is Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city who was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, Why would he be Jesus of Nazareth? Because he doesn't have a last name. Because he's from the town of Nazareth. That's why he's Jesus of Nazareth. So, like, I grew up in the city of the town of Gilbertsville. I'm Chris of Gilbertsville. And you're whoever, okay? All right? You know, okay? So that's the point there. So who is this? This is Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, he's come. The Messiah has come. Now, back to Mark. Back to the Gospel of Mark. Okay. Verse 1 again, chapter 11. And when they came near to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage, which Bethphage means house of unripe figs. We'll talk about that later. And Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Now, this is the only time in the entire Gospel where Jesus, you could say, is orchestrating what's about to happen. All right? He's orchestrating what's about to happen. He's going to tell his disciples, listen, go here, get that donkey. This is what, and then, you know, obviously the natural question, okay, what if we get the donkey and somebody says something? Well, this is what I want you to say to them, okay? Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man shall say unto you, why do you do this? Say you that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway, or immediately, he will send him hither or forth. And when they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in place where the two ways met, they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? In other words, what are you doing loosing this colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, they let them go. Now, isn't it amazing when God tells you to do something that it happens exactly the way he said it was going to happen? You know, I was reading that and I was thinking to myself, you know, why do I get nervous? Why do I get scared? Why do I get fearful? If God really has told you to do something and he laid it out what's going to happen, why do you have to be fearful? It's going to happen the way he said it. All throughout the scripture. You know, we talked about prophecy, all the different prophecies that God gave and said it was going to happen. They've happened exactly the way he said it was going to happen. Exactly. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and straw them in the way. And they went before, and they followed and cried, saying, Hosanna, or save now again. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now listen, for most of his ministry, Jesus did everything he could to discourage people from publicly celebrating him as the Messiah. Here, Jesus went out of his way to invite public praise and adoration as the Messiah. He's revealing who he is to the nation of Israel. I am the long-awaited Messiah. Now, we all know, as we're going to continue through the Gospel of Mark, they're not going to understand this fully. But you have to understand something during this time. God had been silent for 400 and some years. Okay? And they were looking for the Messiah to come and do what? To deliver them from the rule of the Roman Empire. That's what they were looking for the Messiah to do. So in other words, they're kind of looking at as like the Messiah as a political leader or figure that's going to come on the scene and release them from the bondage of, or the rule, rather, of the Roman Empire. So they had that in mind. But see, God had something different in mind. He had something better. He wasn't bringing their physical salvation per se. What he was bringing, their spiritual salvation. And that's what he's saying here. That's why he was sent. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Oh, one more thing about this. The whole point, now listen, this is very important. This is from a commentary I found. It was really interesting. It says, the whole point in worship is to do what pleases God, not what pleases us. But the beautiful truth is that when we please God, we find ourselves wonderfully pleased. They're worshiping God because why? They're worshiping Jesus because he's the Messiah. Why do we worship God? We worship God, we worship Jesus because, why? Because of who he is. God is the creator, he's the almighty. We worship Jesus because of what he's done for us on the cross. That's why we worship God. We don't worship him because, you know, whatever, because it makes me feel good. Because look, if you base everything on your feelings, you're in trouble. Because look, there's sometimes I don't feel like getting up. Okay? I don't feel like getting up on a Sunday morning early. Sometimes I'm tired, just like the rest of you. I'm not some superhuman. But the point is we worship God even when we don't feel like it. We worship Him. We bring Him praise. And what happens when you bring God praise? It changes you. It takes your eyes off of you and puts them on Him. Why do you come to church? Yes, you come to church to hear the word of God, but we come to sing praises to His name. Why? Because it takes your eyes off of you and what was happening during your week or what you're anticipating is going to happen the next week. You know, a lot of us on Sunday, we don't like Sundays because the next day is work and work, work. You know, I got a boss who, you know, I'm a coworker, you know, all that stuff. I know none of you feel like that at times. But my point is you come to church to worship God with other believers, and it takes your eyes off of yourself and your circumstances and puts them on Him.
Amen.
Puts them on Him. Verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when He had looked round about upon all things, now the eventide was come, He went out unto Bethany with the 12. So He goes in the city, then evening comes, and He's going to go back into Bethany with His disciples. Now, two more places we're going to turn this morning to end this morning. So I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke 19, this is important. This is going to give more detail of what we just covered here, okay? And this is really important stuff, all right? So Luke 19, I'm going to back up to verse 28 in Luke 19 and read through. So Luke 19, verse 28 says this. And when He had thus spoken, He went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He was come nigh or near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you. Yes, I know, I'm reading the same thing I read before, but I'm hoping by doing that it's going to get ingrained in your brain, okay, and in your heart. Go ye into the village over against you, and it's always good to read context in the scripture, in which at the entering you shall find a colt tied whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they went, and they that went were sent, went their way, and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, where loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as He went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Remember, all of the things that we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, all of the mighty works He was working was all to confirm His message and to confirm who He is. He's Jesus. He's God in human flesh. Verse 3, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, yeah, I love the Pharisees. Here we go, religious leadership. Remember how it said in John that the whole city was moved, right? They asked who it was. Well, guess what? Word is going to get back to the religious leadership now. Okay? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. In other words, let me translate it for 2020. Make these people shut up. That's what they're saying. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 40, and He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If you ever go to Israel, there are tons of stones, okay? So if He made all the stones cry out, let me just tell you, it would be even more amplified than just the people, okay? Verse 41, and when He was come near the city, now this is very important, guys. And when he was come here, He beheld the city and wept over it. Now, wept. Okay, some of you might know that one of the shortest verses in the English Bible is found in John 11. It says, Jesus wept. Okay, that weeping is like a regular crying. This wept here in the Greek is to sob, to wail aloud. Jesus is moved. He's crying. Why is He crying? Let's keep going here. You ever cry like that? Those of you who have kids, especially when they're little, you wait for the last sob. Okay. But that's how He's crying. He's sobbing. Why is He sobbing? He answers in verse 42. If thou hast known, even thou, at least in thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and surround thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Do you understand? And I hope I've made this point. We're going to turn one more place before we're done. It's prophesied that Jesus was going to ride in on this day, on this donkey. The Messiah was going to come, and he's come. And you know what? He's sobbing because he knows that they're missing this opportunity. He's sobbing over the city. He's sobbing over their unbelief. Do you understand that Jesus sobs over your unbelief today even? If you're sitting here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he sobs over you. And notice how it says, they're missing the time of thy visitation. Do you understand that God still wants to visit you every day? How does God visit you every day? You know how he visits you? Through his word. Through prayer. He wants to visit you every day. But see, we are too busy for God, right? We make excuses. We say this, we do, you know, all these things. But understand, he wants to visit us every day. Don't miss the opportunity of his visitation for you today, even. Let me read something. This was deeply a moving moment for Jesus. His tears were not for his own fate in Jerusalem, but for the fate of the city itself. The cry was that of a frustrated desire. He had visited the city with a desire to deliver it from the things of destruction and with the offerings of things of peace. The spiritual blindness of the rulers and the people was such that they did not discern the meaning of the visitation. The result was inevitable. There could be no escape from the destruction. Look, in these verses here, he's predicting what's going to happen in AD 70. It's history that actually happened. In AD 70, the Romans, Titus Vespasian, the general, surrounds the city and burns down the temple. And many Jews lost their lives. Millions of Jews lost their lives. But understand, they're missing the opportunity. They're not seeing who Jesus is. And look, here's the amazing thing, guys. As we go through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, it's going to take place for about basically a week, a period of seven days. And the same people on Sunday, Palm Sunday, who are saying Hosanna are going to be the same people who are going to say crucify on Friday. You understand that? We're fickle. We're fickle people, aren't we? We're very fickle people. That's how we're made as humans, is because of our fallen nature, because of Genesis 3, because of falling, because Adam fell. We are born sinners, so we need a Messiah. And we need Jesus often to refocus us, right, on what's important. And I want you to come away with this to say, look, just like Jesus visited Jerusalem all those years ago, okay, all those years ago, you can have a daily visit from Jesus every day. Every day. Every day. But this proves God's scripture. It proves who God is, that God is the one and only true and living God. There are no other gods before or after him. He's the only God. Allah's not God. That's what the Muslims call God. Allah is not God. The God of the Mormons is not God of the Bible. The God of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the God of the Bible. One more place. Daniel chapter 9. Now we're going to hit Daniel chapter 9. Listen, for sake of time, and also I don't want to confuse everybody, but we're going to hit kind of a 30,000 view set of the scripture. But what I did for you, there's copies of this that I got from a book over there on the table. You can take one, and it'll explain what I'm about to go over, okay? So please, take this. Study it for yourself. Okay, so Daniel, how many of you guys have heard of Daniel? Okay, Daniel is a prophet. He's in Babylon right now. And in chapter 9, what he's doing is he's sitting there. He's basically meditating. He's praying about the things of God, what's going on. And he's even reading a scroll of Jeremiah, okay? And as he's doing that, we're going to pick up here in verse 24. He is given a vision. The angel Gabriel, that should be a familiar name, comes to him and gives him a vision of the future, okay, of what's going to happen. He's going to give him a prophecy or prehistory of what's going to happen hundreds of years later. And it says this in verse 24. It says 70 weeks, which is 7-year periods, okay? I'll keep it real kind of overview here. Are determined upon thy people. Who's thy people? Who's Daniel's people? It's the Jews. That's who he's speaking to, the Jews. Okay? And upon thy holy city, what's the holy city? Where did Jesus ride into? What city is that? Jerusalem. Okay. Why today is it such a big deal that the fact that we as the United States, that our president declared that the undivided capital of the Jews was Jerusalem? Okay, think of it that way. It's the holy city. All right? I wish the Bible could speak to what's going on today. Anyway, there are six things here that must be done by the Messiah. The first, to finish transgression. All right? To finish transgression on your own, read Isaiah 53. Okay? To finish transgression. To make an end of sins. All right? To make reconciliation for iniquity. Those first three things are what was done the first time he rode in. It's his first coming. Okay? The next, all right, the next three, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That is his second coming. Don't miss this, okay? Those are the six things that must be done by the Messiah. The first three, his first coming. The last three, his second coming. So there is a difference. So when Jesus rode in on the donkey, that's his first coming. He fulfills the first three things. He fulfills, finished the transgression to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. He did that the first time, okay? Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, Messiah's anointed one, that happened, listen, and if you want the history for this, you can read the book of Nehemiah. It happened March 14th, 445 BC. That's when that happened, to build Jerusalem. In other words, to rebuild the walls. Okay. The prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Okay. And after 63 weeks, shall the Messiah be cut off. And that idea for cut off is crucified, but not for himself. Remember, he is going to be crucified because of the envy of the religious leaders, and he's crucified, quite frankly, because of our sin as human beings. Okay. And the people of the prince that shall come, he's talking about the Antichrist, and I'll explain this in a second, shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And this Antichrist shall come and confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the 1 week, he shall cause the sacrifice and obligations to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he will make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon desolate. Now look, I know I covered a ton of stuff right there, all right? Now let's peel back a second. The first three things happens when Jesus rides in the donkey. So understand this. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, right, okay, is March 14th, 445 BC. There was a gentleman by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. He used to work for Scotland Yard. He wrote a book called The Coming Prince, where he calculates, he takes 360-day calendar, that's what the Babylonian calendar would have been, calculates 483 years, remember it says 483 years, which is basically 173,880 days from the time of March 14th, 445 BC, and he arrives at April 6th, AD 32. And that's when he believes Jesus rode in on the donkey in Jerusalem. That should blow your mind. That should blow your mind. He predicted this hundreds of years before it actually happened. And if he said he's going to come the first time, and he did with specificity, he's going to come the second time because he says he's coming again. And he said, he cries over the sea because you weren't ready for the time of thy visitation. Here's the question then. He's coming again. Are you ready? Have you gotten right with the Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Have you received him as Lord and Savior? It's simple. Jesus, I believe that you're Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. It's that simple. It's that simple. We make it so complicated. It's real simple. But that's what I want you to get out of all of this. I know we covered a ton of stuff, okay? And you probably have a ton of questions, and that's fine. I'm all about questions, okay? And again, don't forget these. But here's my point I want to make to you. is that God is a God who, when he speaks, it's going to happen. It happens. It happens to the T. It happens with the specificity. And don't think you can ever hide from him. Don't think that you're gonna be the first one in history that's not going to have to do these things. Listen, are you ready for his second coming? Are you ready for him to come? Are you ready? That is the question. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. And I just thank you for who you are. And Father, I pray that this morning, all of the things that we covered, Lord, that your word would speak to the hearts and minds of the people here at present. That, Lord, those things that you want us to understand, help us to understand. And Lord, I pray that because of the fact that you are a God who is living and active, that you are a God who has spoken forth and things have come true, that you are a God of prophecy and it's prehistory. These things all confirm who you are because of all those things. Lord, may we worship you. May we receive you, and may we be about your business in these days, because, Lord, we are living in the last days before you come again. And as you have said in your word, you predicted you would come the first time, and you came, and it was so specific. You're going to come a second time. We believe that. So may we be about your business. And first and foremost, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning, who doesn't know you, has not received you as Lord and Savior. I pray that simply, Lord, they would say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. Please, Jesus, forgive me of my sin because I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, help me to be your disciple from this day forward. It's that simple, Lord. May they do that today. And for the rest of us who know you, Lord, may we be about your business. May we go in the highways and byways and tell people about the fact that you came the first time, but you're coming again. And here's the thing. You came the first time lowly and bringing salvation. Salvation for all who would receive it. Lord, may you use us as your ambassadors. And may we share the love of Christ with all we come in contact with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.